I'd now ask that you give our brother Joel your careful and prayerful attention.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see those of you that have been traveling, make it home safely. Found myself with a burden as I was preparing. And the burden was mine. I hope to share it with you, and I think that probably when you've read it with me and we've looked at the topic today, that you're going to feel a burden also. And you're going to see the need, just as I have. When I've been once again reminded, I want to talk about a difficult requirement in the Word of God. And the scripture I'm really going to talk about and around and is found in Matthew chapter 16. These particular three verses. Is really what I'm talking about. And I'm going to use a number of other areas, some thoughts that I have to try to help us bring it together. And hopefully before I'm done, with the help of the Lord and by His grace, it will make sense where my thought processes have taken me as I've been praying about and trying to determine what to bring this day. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to begin in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These particular three verses is what I really want to focus on today. Going, following after Christ. Take self-denial. We're going to talk more about that. Picking up our cross, following Me. The Apostle Paul made a statement in the book of Romans, and he says, I die daily. And that's really kind of what I want to talk about today. But I'm going to kind of go about it in a roundabout process of how it came to my mind so that I can understand it better. And I have to tell you that I believe there's benchmarks in life. And some of these things are, you know, again, we're going to come back to the Scripture. So what are the benchmarks in life? We're all born, obviously, that's a benchmark. And after we're born and we're getting old enough to understand, what's the benchmark, the next benchmark? I get to go to school. And I had my oldest daughter, my youngest daughter, both of them, they couldn't wait to go to school. Then after you've been at school for a while, kind of loses its luster a little bit and get your, you know, you're looking for the next life benchmark, you know, becoming a teenager. All right. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means and why it's so important, but it is important. Maybe in a different culture, it would be that 15th year. Down in Mexico, it'd be becoming a 15-year-old, especially if you're a young lady. Here in the States, it's becoming a teenager. Next, what's the next one, Amy? What's the next benchmark? Getting that driver's license. You've got to be able to get the driver's license. That's going to be the next thing that you look forward to in life. For some, the next step may be graduating high school. What's the next benchmark after that? Hold up. It's attached to an age. 18, some states 21. What does it mean? Huh? You're a legal adult. What does that mean? Well, it means that you get to make your own choices. Freedom at last. You get to make your own choices. And you're going to know everything, of course, when you hit that age. After that, we have several, you know, college for some, finding that right job, marriage for others. Another benchmark that's going to come along is, you know, the family and having kids. And then after you have kids and you raise them, the next thing you're looking for is the kids grow up and what? You get to retire because they leave. And you get to retire. No, you don't have to listen to the boss anymore telling you what to do. Freedom again. And sometimes you think maybe that final freedom, you know, you're your own man, your own woman now. We can go travel, see the world. And what comes after that, we don't want to talk about. We're going to stop right there. We have these life's benchmarks. And the reason I'm bringing them up is because there's this nature and this idea of some freedoms. The nature of man. We gain experiences by our freedoms. And we gain experience, we develop appetites, some good and some bad. I have a personal concept that there's three type of dessert people in the world. There's the cake people, the pie people, and the ice cream people. And most of the desserts that we know kind of fall into one of those categories. And we, how do we know what we like? We've tried them. We have tried them. And so this is really what some of our freedoms have been about, is there's things that we try in this world and there's things that we like after we try it. Well, there's good and bad points to that. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord tells us in verses 11 through 15, He makes a statement. And this is the culmination of His explanation of the parable of the sower found here in Luke chapter 8. And He's going to tell you what He was talking about and what it means. He gave him about the parable about the sower that went out and he sowed the seed. And He talked about where some of those seeds fell. And in verse 11 it says, "Now the parable is this, so that they might understand. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." One of these first, this is just the way it is in life, that there's times when the Lord throws the word out there and it's immediately taken. I think there's another place that said that the birds of the air came and ate it up. Before it could be accepted, before it could be experienced, it's taken out of the way by our adversary. Then there's those that they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. There's another group of people there. Those that hear the word and they grow. They grow in it. But there's something that needs to be understood here is that there's pleasures in life. There is pleasure in things that are not pleasing to God. And Christ lets us know here, there are things in the world which cause us, things that we have tasted and felt and experienced that we like that can cause us a great problem as a Christian. It can choke us out. And it has to do with the cares, it has to do with the riches, it has to do with the pleasures of this life. We're going to come back again to this concept of things that we need to do. Then there's this seed in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. If I'm a correct judge of nature, which is our human nature, I'm about to find out how good of a judge I am. How many little kids do we have here today? Do we got a bunch? Good. How many of you like a snack before? No, you can't have it in church. You have to promise me you can't have this in church. But I brought a few things here today because after church, when it's okay with your parents, sorry about that, when it's okay with your parents, I want you to be able to have a snack before lunch because I know that 15 minutes is pure misery. So I'm going to put a few things out here, but you can only have one. Okay, you can only have one thing. I'm going to put a few things out here. And you can only have one of those things. I assume that most of you like all these things. We got some carrots and some apples and stuff that I washed up and some bananas. And of course, there's a few M&Ms too. So I'm going to kind of go down the line here and let you choose what you want. Now, no counseling from parents. This is just purely about human nature. Aiden, do you like snacks? Do you want to come get a snack? You can. You want to come get one? There's some right here. Cody and Travis and Malia, why don't you guys come grab what? You can only get one thing. Malia, you want a snack, honey? You can come get one. Okay. Travis, come on. You can come get. You can just get one thing, though, okay? Whatever you want for a snack. Okay. Sid and Sam, come on up. McKenna? Oh, go ahead. You can get one thing. There we go. Oh, I better put more of those out. You can have one thing. David and Audra, where are you? Oh, hey, you two boys, come here. You want a snack? Uncle Joel's got some snacks. You can have one thing. Here's some carrots and some, oops, I just dropped. There we go. There's some M&Ms and some banana. You're welcome, but you can't eat it here. Who are we missing? Logan, you want a snack? Uncle Joel has a snack for you if you want one. Who we got back there? Send them up. We got just a few. Come here, Gagey. You can only have one. Go ahead. You can have one snack. My goodness. No, only one. You can only have one. Which one do you want? Carrots or you want? Okay, take the M&Ms back. Which one do you want? Oh, here we go. Which one do you want? We have our talkative ones too. Just in case they need help. Those that have experienced. Can you put it back? Oh, you already got it. You got it now. You'll have to suffer. Okay. Poor Logan. Sorry, buddy. You got the last name Yates, and you always get the last of the pickings. Oh, you don't have Yates, do you? Well, your family understands. How's that? Well, how am I on my judge of human nature? When we choose, and we take it from someone that has only experienced, and really didn't take time to sit down and think about, and if you and I said this is what... you know, the M&Ms went first. How many of you think that's a great health food for the kids? How many of you think if they just kept having that, they're going to get along great in life? How many of you can see the problems coming? If it wasn't put in check, and if there wasn't somebody to say, that may not be good for you. Well, isn't that really what we adults that like to believe that we're free? We turn 18 or we retire and there's no bosses, or you can make your own decisions. Isn't this really, in a spiritual sense, kind of like us? I look at the guys at work When you're trying, a year ago, trying to get ready for the Grand Canyon trip in a couple months, we tried the South Beach diet. Those first 2 weeks of no carbs. And every night at the fire station, you know, firemen have got to have a dessert. Got to have dessert. And I'm a pie and ice cream type. I know they're two separates, but I like to mix mine a little bit. And of course, what do they want to bring in? Well, let's get some ice cream. Hey, Joel, what kind do you like? No, don't worry about me. And yet, that's kind of the way it is. It was hard for me to deny myself something that, unless I thought down the road, I wasn't going to deny myself. It would taste good. Just a little trifle today. Just a little thing. When I look at this picture that we got in Matthew chapter 16, it's something I had to learn how to do as a captain, is you got to see a bigger picture. A bigger picture that what I do today affects my eternal life. Just like on a fire, when I was a firefighter and an engineer, as we're on our way to a fire, the only thing in my mind is, as a firefighter, I either got to take the hydrant or put the hose clamp on and grab my tools and grab the line and get in there and put the fire out. As an engineer, I got to drive safely. When I get there, we're going to get the ladder up, grab the saw, we're going to cut a hole in the roof. I wasn't thinking about what kind of building is that and what kind of dangers and how much fire, and I wasn't seeing the big picture. And yet we're asked in these three verses, what will you give in exchange for your soul? If you had everything you wanted in the world, no restrictions, what would you give to make the exchange? Alma chapter 3, page 317. There's an invitation. I'm going to tell you about the taste test. We are asked to, in Scripture here, to make a test. Take a test. It has to do with, we've already developed an appetite for things in the world. We've developed things that taste good to us. And when I put that piece of apple pie, that Dutch apple pie with the stuff on top, next to a handful of carrots, or next to something that may be beneficial, more beneficial to me, I know which one I want. I know which one my body craves. And here we are in the spiritual world with these appetites of things that may not be good for us, but they taste so good. And so the Lord sends an invitation to all the children of men. You and I, found on page 317. Behold, He sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And He saith, repent, and I'll receive you. Take the test. Yea, He saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. I'll give you everything that's good for you. Everything that's good for you, I'll provide it. But in order to pass, in order to be able to partake, you've got to come humble, repentant. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand that whoso bringeth forth not good fruit, or whoso doeth not the works of righteousness, the same hath cause to wail and mourn. O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless ye have gone astray, sheep having no shepherd. Notwithstanding, a shepherd hath called after you, and art still calling after you, but ye will not hearken unto his voice. I find us there sometimes. There are people that have tasted at some time, the precious fruit. We've tasted the love of God, found it to be most joyous to the soul. as it says there in 1 Nephi chapter 3 and 1 Nephi chapter 2. And yet there's other appetites that we've gained by our freedom. Our freedom to choose and to experience the world. And we find that the shepherd is still calling. The time is today. He's calling. You're going to have to look at your own life as I have looked at mine in these last few days. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you. Yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now, if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are ye? Behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are of his fold. And now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you that whoso denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. One of the things we were told is to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. In order to follow, you've got to have done these other things. We can't get to this point to follow until we've learned how to deny ourselves. James tells us about tasting, about coming to find out the things that God has. He says in chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, he makes this statement. I'm trying to go slow, Brian. Brian's reading today in Swahili. He'll have to tell you what he got out of it later. James 4, verses 5 through 10. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Lord is a pretty good judge of human nature, of the spirit that affects us. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humility. If you and I truly desire to taste of all that the Lord has, the good, if we desire to be nourished by the good, it requires a rejection of those things which we really do want. This to me is probably the hardest thing to face. You know, it's easy when I sit down at work and they get me this plate of chicken and salad and vegetables. Those are great. I enjoy that. Then they bring out the dessert. Maybe just a little bit today. I mean, I'll run an extra half hour. But you can never get rid of that taste. A friend of mine told me the other day, he said, you know, the hardest thing I had was giving up coffee. This is because I would drink two, once I got a taste of it, you know, all day. I'd drink two pots full all day. As I looked at this challenge that we have, challenge to deny yourself of the things that you've tasted, you've enjoyed in the world. There's a statement in Philippians that I believe is something we have to believe and know and understand. And it's found in the second chapter of Philippians, verses 12 and 13. And it says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's difficult, this labor. But then this promise follows behind it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We have a difficulty finding it in our own will to say no to things that are spiritually detrimental. Our own will wants to go there. We've tasted it. We have an appetite. We know what it feels like. We know most of the time that pie is only going to taste good for about 5 minutes. And then I'm going to hate myself for the next half hour when I'm trying to run it off. It's one of those temporary joys. I look here at a man that set a wonderful example for us in Scripture of self-denial. Maybe one of the best besides Christ Himself. And it's found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Three verses, verse 24 to verse 26. Something else that it takes in order for us to deny ourselves of the pleasures and the appetites that we feel in the flesh. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, remember that, 18, free, able to do what he wanted, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It took faith. It took faith. Faith to say there's something better than what we have. When you look at your life spiritually and you ask, where am I? The next question you better ask is there something better? Is there some place better than this? Is there something that I'm hungry for and not satisfied? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The way that Moses did it is that he believed in something. It says that he had respect. He was able to look away from everything else. Everything else. He had a life ahead of him that he could be his own boss. He had power. He had authority. He had riches. He had everything else that the world had to offer. But Moses was able, because of his faith, to look away from all of that, and he intently regarded something else, the recompense of God's reward. That which he would gain, the great reward of God. He was able to look away from the things that called out to him. And he did it because of his faith. He could see this necessary step. Believe me, it wasn't easy. So let's look back at the challenge that we have. Romans chapter 12 says it in a different way. It says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living death. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Constantly reviewing the big picture. Renewing your mind. Knowing what is good. Tasting what the Lord has and desiring that greater than those temporary pleasures that we partake in. Proving what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. Presenting our bodies a living death. You got to kill what's in you. kill those desires that you have. Galatians says it in another way in chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We know that we're told, as followers of Christ, we're not able to do the things that we want to do and still be led of the Spirit. It's impossible. They don't correlate. We are not able to do those things and still be able to follow Him. But if ye are be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's the list. We know the list. The things that call out to us: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Earlier in Romans, he made a statement about not only the people that are doing them, but if you're taking pleasure in them, something that still calls to you, if you can find any of those things pleasurable, even if it's at the expense of somebody else's decisions, these things do not allow us to follow. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. You've got to kill it. And you can't do it without faith, and you can't do it without humility and repentance, and you can't do it without trusting in the Lord to help you will and do His pleasure. Romans 8 tells us to mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, denying yourself. Things that you want to do in your freedom that do not lead. They let you gain the world but lose that which is most precious. And so I wondered, you know, how difficult is this? I mean, you know, I was strong for a month. I held out against all those things that I really wanted, and I was able to get up the Grand Canyon better. And then the next year, I thought, well, you know, if I just do the mountain a few more times, and I had a little bit more of a struggle the next year because I cut some corners so that I could still enjoy a few little things. When I look at things spiritually, this is tough. This is difficult, this challenge. And I found myself having to go back to a familiar scene. And I want to turn to three scriptures, and I want you to take in the scene. The first is found in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 44, we find that Jesus and His disciples have entered the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and found them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How did he know that? He was still in the flesh. He wasn't just talking about Peter. He was talking about the struggle that we all have that he felt right there, that day, that time. Because he wanted to do what was right according to his Father's will. And yet he felt the same thing that you and I feel. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Is there any other way than this cup of fate? How many of you think that he didn't know what was going to be required of him as the sacrifice for all mankind? He knew. In Luke chapter 22, it gives us one little added segment. He knew the difficulty, and he was heavy. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41-44, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Was it difficult? He had tasted life. And he was faced with this decision that he had to make here in the Garden of Gethsemane. The decision to walk and go willingly to the cross, knowing that when he was sacrificed, that he would feel the pains for every man. Hebrews chapter 5, I want to kind of end the scene. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read 3 verses. Speaking of Christ, this is found in verses 7-9. It says, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Crying out to him who was able to save him from death. He was afraid. I find I can relate to this. How many questions do I have about, well, if I give this up, then what am I going to do? If I give this thing up that I enjoy, then what? People will make fun of me if I can't do that with them anymore. When I go to the fire station and they want to be as a crew, you know. Here, let's watch this movie. I can't. Gosh, what's wrong with you, Joel? The way to the cross. It's a fearful step. I find myself far more often ready to hang out in Gethsemane. Because the process is painful. And there's no joy in the moment. But the joy comes later when we with patience wait for it. Now when I go back and I read Matthew chapter 11, I think the Lord knew exactly what he was saying. I think he knew, even as his father had to comfort him, tell him there's no other way. You can't get there except through the cross. You can't do it unless you allow yourself to kill the affections and lusts. There is no other way. One yoke or another will be left on you. But then with assurance, the Lord understood when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Christ walked the road. They came and got him in Gethsemane to help him on his journey. But it took the help of God to build his resolve. It took the strength. It took him crying out. And when you and I look at our lives and you look at those affections and the lusts of the flesh that still call to us, those things that are offensive to God that do not allow us to follow and do not allow us the joys, the joys that we have in fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the joys of love and peace, things that last, that never go away in trouble and problems. How hard is it to kill those desires within you? To deny yourself of those little trifles today that cause us such joy, to gain which is something far more valuable than anything the world has to offer. There is no other way. You can't follow him without it. You're left hating yourself when you don't do it. And you're convicted because you want a closer walk and you want a closer relationship. I'm going to close in the 34th Psalm. I see this particular psalm is the view maybe that Moses saw, that which gave him the faith to know that there was something better than anything you have offered, than all the riches of the world, all the cares, all the pleasures. There's something that awaits us that outweighs and is greater than anything that could be handed to you there. I believe David saw it in this psalm. I believe Moses understood it. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears." We need some deliverance. We're afraid. So often we're afraid to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to kill those desires. We must seek the Lord so that he can deliver us from these fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know, the things that we can partake of that the Lord has to offer have such more of a lasting effect. Desirable. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want in them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Remember, the invitation was there. Come, partake. It's all at your disposal. And it's given us of God when we will do it. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We have a tremendous promise of the Lord. There is much offered you and offered me. My prayer some days is that the Lord would do whatever it takes to get us out of the garden, ready to accept his will, whatever it is, and give us the courage to face the things that we want, that we know. You can look at them, you know they're not good for us. You know where they lead is not into the pleasant things that God has prepared for his people. And so today and tomorrow, the next day, may the Lord find us dying with Jesus, picking up the cross, relying that his yoke and his strength are sufficient to get us to that wonderful end beyond anything the world has to offer. May God help us in this quest.